much, Nathaniel. And at this time here, we need to dismiss all of the Patch the Pirate Club kids, all the Patch kids. So if you want to go ahead and follow here, Brother and Mrs. Fletcher, you'll be heading up. Yes, and if I could just simply announce, if we could make sure, moms and dads, that you pick up your children afterwards. Otherwise, they're going home with Mrs. Clear and I here tonight. So please, right after the service, if you would make sure that you do that. Genesis chapter 3. We've been studying here in the book of Genesis here this year as our foundations theme brings us to another chapter. And I've been enjoying studying through the book, and I trust that it's a help to you as well. And certainly here tonight, an important subject, an important chapter. Genesis chapter 3, let's all stand, and we're going to read just a couple of verses of Scripture. Beginning in verse number 6, we're going to read verse 6 and verse number 7 together. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 6. Ready? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for even this passage that, Lord, speaks volumes to us tonight. I pray that you'd help me as I try and expound it. I pray that you'd be with each and every one who's come tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to even learn some practical lessons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, by way of review, we've learned so far some things about Genesis, the foundations, the origins. That's what the name basically means. And we learned about the approaches that we can study this book. And we can either study it, of course, in the two sections, the ruin and the redemption. We can also study the genealogies or the generations, I should say. But last week we talked about in chapter 2, and there's four famous twos or a foundational approach. And we studied that there were within chapter 2, first of all, there are two rests. And basically the Sabbath, the physical Sabbath, was meant to picture a spiritual one. And we talked about the fact that there are two rests for us, one in salvation or justification and the other one in sanctification. Then we said there are also two seeds. In the physical world, the seed, of course, needs the water and the man. And in the spiritual realm, the same is also true. We also talked about the two trees. We talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We also talked about the tree of life. And one independent from God, one dependent upon God. And then we talked about the two wives. In Adam, of course, there is a perfect helpmeet made for him. And likewise, for the second Adam, Jesus Christ, there is, of course, that perfect helpmeet, the bride of Christ. And we talked about those two. Now, that brings us to chapter 3. And, you know, there are some chapters that are just so large. And I have to tell you that this particular chapter here, if you did not know about this and if you did not study it and understand it, that it would be missing a vital piece of information. And sometimes, you know, we try and teach without that vital understanding. It reminds me about the Bible teacher, the Sunday school teacher that was one time trying to teach the concept to a group of young students, a group of children, the concept of being born in sin. And he tried to teach the children. He said, listen, all of you, you were born in sin. And one little girl, she raised her hand and she said, no teacher. She said, I wasn't born in sin. My mommy told me I was born in November. And now she was right. She was born in November, but she was also born in sin. And some of these terms, they really require us to study a little bit more. In fact, that phrase there, being born in sin, if you have your Bibles just quickly, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Because in Romans chapter 5, we'll get back to Genesis 3. But in Romans chapter 5, it talks about how that we are born in sin. And it mentions even there about this story with Adam and Eve. And in Romans chapter 5, in verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now notice there the comparison between Adam and Jesus Christ. By one man, sin entered into the world. By one man, salvation. Now, I almost feel like when I come to Genesis chapter 3, that we are sort of seeing an accident and we need to do some investigation. In fact, you know, when you look at this particular chapter, there really ought to be several questions. And if there's one thing I could train you, or hopefully train you to become, if you're going to be the Bible students that you ought to be, you need to learn to ask questions and the right questions. Be like that investigative reporter that goes and studies to find out what exactly happened. Now, we know that what happened was a wreck. But what caused the wreck? Now, I want you to know it's comforting to know that in spite of the fact that there's a wreck, that God had a plan to deal with the wreck, a plan to deal with sin, and a plan to deal with death that ensued because of sin. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8 even says that the plan of God was even fashioned in the mind of God. The Bible says that the Lamb was even slain from the foundation of the world. Now that's amazing, that's incredible, that God in His forethought actually devised salvation before there was a crime, sin, before it even happened. God knew that there was going to be a need before there was actually even a need. And so here we've got this whole story, and we're going to go through it. Start out with the first verse, and we'll probably have some rabbit trails. But notice in verse number 1, let's go through some things. Notice it begins by saying in Genesis chapter 3, now if you turn back there, in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent." And we're going to have temptation, but with temptation we have this serpent. The text here doesn't identify the serpent with Satan, but the rest of the Bible seems to indicate. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 28, the Bible tells us that Satan, Lucifer, was there. The Bible says, "Thou wast there in Eden." You were there. God knew that Satan was there in Eden. And now, one of the things the Bible even equates oftentimes, this serpent with Satan, it becomes an identifiable mark. For instance, you go to the book of Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 20 refers to Satan also as a dragon or that old serpent. And it goes right back here to Genesis chapter 3. Now, I've taught about this, but you know that there was actually, and this might even tell us why the serpent was chosen, but there was actually one of the classes of angels that actually had a serpent-like appearance. And that was the seraphim. That there are two classes of angels that we know about in the Bible, the cherubim and the seraphim, and the seraphim happen to have a serpent-like appearance. In fact, best we can tell, those who studied the Bible and those who knew the most believe that the seraphim, they actually were like fiery serpents. And the Jews even believed that they were so holy, they were the ones that literally were the closest to God, the worshipful ones. And so they were so close that they reflected the glory to the point where you couldn't even look, let alone on God, you couldn't even look on these seraphim. They were too close to God. Now, that's interesting because when you find out the Bible talks about Satan and how that he is able to change and how he's able to actually even transform himself. What does the Bible say? I'm not going to have you turn there. But in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Notice that verse there talks about Eve being deceived and how that Satan deceived Eve. Now, the very next verse says this, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Or we might even say a fiery angel, an angel that is on fire, an angel that would represent a seraphim. Now, I don't know, but I happen to wonder if maybe one of the reasons why there is such a carelessness on the part of Eve is that she might even think in a sense here that she's talking to an angel. that she's talking to somebody from God. Notice in verse number 1, it goes on and says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, more subtle, the word actually means smooth. It means a smooth operator. And certainly, as the children even sing, the devil is what? A sly old fox. Oh, I'll tell you what, he is smooth. He is deceptive. And notice it says, "And he said unto the woman." Now, he begins to talk to Eve. And notice that Eve doesn't jump up on a chair. She doesn't start screaming. You know, she doesn't all of a sudden go two octaves above. She doesn't, you know, all of a sudden, you know, start swatting and kicking. She's not afraid. Again, if she thought that this was an angel, that would explain why she seems to be disarmed. And by the way, we do happen to know from the text here that God had conversations with Adam and Eve. And it's also thought that on a regular basis that angels as well were conversing with Adam and Eve in the pre-fall days in the Garden of Eden. Now, they had many conversations with God. They weren't alarmed at all. Now, I do have some questions. And I want this to, by the way, be a little bit unusual. We're in a different year, and so we are changing a few things up. And one of the things that I will probably do, maybe not every single week, but I might ask your opinion. And I might ask you to put on your thinking cap. And such as tonight, again, if we are going to be good Bible students, we need to be questioning certain things and understanding and investigating and not just simply, you know, understanding the story. And I promise you, by the way, I will do better than just simply a basic Sunday school lesson on the book of Genesis. I've got some things that I think can help us, including a couple of practical lessons here tonight. But some questions that I have when I come to Genesis chapter 3. Question number 1, why didn't God stop the serpent or Satan? Now, would you agree that God knows everything? Yes, of course. Did God know the future? Of course. He has foreknowledge, perfect foreknowledge. Well, that means this. If he knew that there were, and by the way, even if he didn't have perfect foreknowledge, God was aware at that time. God is everywhere. That's one of the things we know about God. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. So with that being said, why didn't he stop? I mean, the first time that there's a lie that's coming out of this serpent, I could just see, you know, God just simply speaking the word and zap, all of a sudden here comes fire from God and burns that thing up. And all of a sudden there's no more temptation. Why didn't God stop the serpent? Now, here's another question. Why didn't Adam stop Eve or stop the serpent from all of this? I'm going to, by the way, get off onto this rabbit trail, but I've got a purpose for doing so. You do know that the Bible does say in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, that Adam was not deceived. That Adam was not deceived. However, that I have to tell you, that doesn't mean that he could not have been. You know, I happen to believe that Adam could have been deceived. Now, this is a Wednesday night, and certainly I have studied and I have prepared for this, but I'm interested to find out some things that maybe you think about this. Why didn't God stop this whole wreck from happening? Why didn't Adam stop? Now, anybody, again, this is fine. You're not going to get in trouble, but anybody want to offer an opinion here tonight? Anybody want to, you know, take a chance here, step out on a limb? And I'm not going to let you take over the rest of the sermon here, but anybody want to give an answer? Why didn't God stop? Brother Mike? Okay. Okay. All right. So going on his foreknowledge. Okay, very good. Anybody else? Good answer. Anybody else? Julia? Okay, letting them choose. Letting them. Does that, by the way, scare some of you sometimes? For instance, you know, some of you parents, when your children get to be, oh, say about 16 years of age and all of a sudden they are able to drive a car, scares us to death, doesn't it? Yeah, we think, oh, I can trust a lot of things. I don't think I can trust my own children to drive that car, and you have to hand over the keys. It's hard. Okay? Any other thoughts? Why do you think God didn't stop this? Why didn't Adam stop this? Any other thoughts? Can I, by the way, add a couple of more questions? Now, this is the way that I study. I study, oftentimes, I've got a passage, and I will read it, I will reread it, and I will oftentimes mark, and I will notice something that causes me to write down questions. And it's oftentimes those questions that lead me to study a little bit harder. But here's a couple of other questions. For instance, why Eve? Why not Adam? Why didn't the serpent go to Adam? Again, I'm going to propose to you that the Bible does say that Adam was not deceived, but I think he could have been. So why did the serpent go to Eve? Another question, when did the fall of Satan take place? And also, when did the fall of man take place? And how does that figure in? And finally, what can we learn from all of this? Now, anybody want to take another guess here before I go on? All right, Gloria. He didn't want robots. What's wrong with robots? It goes back to what Julia said about he wanted to allow choice. Okay, very good. Okay, Eve wanted to please more. So answering the question, why Eve? Because maybe she had more of a desire to please. Okay, Brother Steve. Okay, which was what? Why did he place the tree there? That's where we sometimes get ourselves caught, because it's sort of like giving out the test, but he already knows what they're going to do with the test. All good answers. Now, let me go ahead and tackle some of the when questions that I just asked myself. Because, you know, for instance, when does all of this take place? You know, for instance, when did Satan fall? Now, there is, by the way, I think, a good answer to that question. One of the things to understand is this. You can make a good case, I believe, that the fall of Satan had to take place after Genesis chapter 2 and before Genesis chapter 3. The reason that I say that, first of all, we do know that the Bible says that God created angels. So they had to be part of the creation story. Now, we know that there were 6 days, and in 6 days, God created everything that was made. That's what the Bible says. Now, the Bible tells us that God looks at everything that he made. Notice in Genesis 1:31, God gives sort of this summary observation, and he says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Notice Genesis 2 and verse number 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." And it is oftentimes assumed thought that that host included the angelic host, included the angels. Now, that being said, you have to figure that God created the angels within the 6 days. And if God looked at the end and before he rests, he looks and he says that everything was very good, how could you say that if Satan had fallen? So there is nothing tarnished, there's nothing tainted yet. So that would mean that the fall would have to take place after creation week. That also would mean most Bible teachers happen to think that the angels actually were created on day one when God divided the light from the darkness. And it was on that first day he created those angels. Therefore, the angels are there also, that the morning stars, they are able to see when God creates on the sixth day, Adam and Eve. Now, that being said, Satan, of course, was originally Lucifer, the angel. And it's interesting that with all of this, that remember I said last week that in Genesis chapter 2, as God is creating, we're getting now not only the chronological approach, but in Genesis chapter 2, we kind of pick it apart and a more descriptive and noticing how that God had woven, he had baked into the cake the recipe of salvation. Now, that's interesting. Because the Bible says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Again, going back to what Brother Mike said, his omniscience, he knew ahead of time that there was going to be a fall. He knew ahead of time that his creation was going to become fallen. He knew all of that, but he also knew that he had this great and grand plan of salvation, and he made preparations for it, and he put it within even the fabric of creation. Now, that means this, when now did the fall of man took place? The fall of Satan, we're saying here, there's a good place to put that in between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, because obviously by Genesis 3, when the serpent comes, Satan has already fallen. But how about the fall of man? When did that actually take place? Now, look at Genesis 5 and verse number 3, and I want you to notice, we don't know for sure, but I'm going to give you just a couple of additional things here. In Genesis 5 and verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. This is actually the first date given. 130 years. But that only tells when, after he was created, that Adam actually had Seth. That doesn't tell us when he had the other two sons that are listed there, Cain and Abel, that we're going to be talking about here next week. Of course, we know about that story and how that the murder take place. But one of the interesting things is you do have 130 years to work. Now, if you want to work backward, you could make a case. And here's something, again, we don't know for sure, but I'm trying to just simply broaden it a little bit. If you take that Seth is born at 130, when Adam is 130, Adam and Eve, technically, they are the only two human beings that weren't born. They were just simply have, they don't have a date of birth, they have a date of creation. So from creation, 130 years later, here they are. If you back up, and let's just suppose that these two sons, the sons of Cain and Abel, let's suppose that they are fully grown men when the story that results in the murder of Abel takes place. Let's suppose they're fully grown men, and let's even just arbitrarily put an age on them of approximately 30. Now that would mean this, because we know that Cain and Abel would have to be born after the fall. Now that leaves a squishy 100 years that somehow is now unaccounted for. So 100 years, and again, this is arbitrary, this is just theorizing, but that means that if I can even propose it, we don't even know for sure when the fall took place, but it had to take place after Adam and Eve were created and probably within 100 years. We don't know any more than that. Now, that means this, again, you know, somewhere within there, there may have been some good days and everything is going along. There's a lot we can learn from that. But I want you to notice, in going back now, here to this story, because we find that here we've got Adam and we've got Eve, but here's Eve and she is in the garden. Why not Adam? Can I tell you that one of the things that I have kind of revisited in my thinking is this whole thought about in 1 Timothy 2 where the Bible says that Adam was first formed, Eve, and Adam was not deceived. Now again, doesn't mean he could not have been. You see, I've had this generalization that I know is true, and that is that men and women are different in how they see things. Women see things much more panoramically, that they see the broad horizon. They see it all at the same time. Men, they just simply are like horses with blinders. They see just what's in front of them. You know, isn't that true, ladies? That's why, you know, you can see everything, but your man walks right past the full trash can and doesn't even notice to take out the trash. Isn't that right? I mean, we men are pathetic about this. We just don't see it. You know, that's why, we men, when we're babysitting the children, a lot of bad things happen. Those kids are killing each other, but we don't see because, we're in our nothing box. We don't see it. The woman, she sees everything. Now, I've oftentimes, looked at that verse that says that Adam was not deceived to just simply talk about a vulnerability, and that is certainly borne out, by the way, in books such as Nancy Lee DeMoss's Lies Women Believe, or the one for teenagers, Lies Young Women Believe. Certainly there is a susceptibility to women because of the way that they are relational and how they see everything. But did you know when you look in the story here, you actually cannot tell whether or not Adam was there or not. And in fact, it is entirely possible that he was. Notice in verse number 6, the way that it's even phrased. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband," notice these words, with her, and he did eat. Now, there's nothing in there that says that Adam was off lying in a hammock and taking a nap, or that he was there, in front of the TV, a couch potato, and that he was watching a football game. That there's nothing to suggest that he was off playing with the animals or anything like that. It says that she did eat and she ate and he did with her. In other words, it's entirely possible to change our thinking here that Adam may have been there and he may have heard everything and seen everything. Now, he was not deceived, but that is simply because as well, he was not the one that the serpent is talking to. And the serpent talks to and deceives Eve, but here's Adam. He just simply wasn't approached. He's not directed to. Now, what do we learn so far? We've learned that God has a whole layer of detail that we weren't even aware of. That even from creation, there's all sorts of foundations. And as we go through and we learn that this thing is a whole lot more complex, more than oftentimes the stories that we sometimes have learned. Notice, by the way, how the Bible talks about even what happened with the woman. Notice in verse number 6 that there are three things. The woman did what? She saw, she took, and she gave. Now, ask yourself the question, why Eve? I will tell you that, again, God in His omniscience has a great and grand plan of salvation, but the salvation is going to end up being fulfilled by who? The man, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the man is going to have to be the one, Jesus Christ is going to be the one that is going to present himself, the pure, the sinless Son of God, and he's going to come in and he's going to redeem. It's interesting that at this point here that you don't even have the name Eve. Did you know that the name Eve actually isn't even given until after the fall? It comes in verse number 20. And it is actually with a salvation purpose. The salvation purpose, notice that afterwards it's even Adam who gives her her meaning, and he calls her. He names all of the other creations, all of the animals prior to the fall. But after the fall, he gives her a special purpose, and he says her name is now what? Eve, meaning the mother of all living. And it is in her motherhood that she will actually contribute a vital bit of salvation purpose. Because it's in motherhood that, of course, we will get the virgin birth and the seed of the woman that is going to destroy Satan. In fact, notice verse number 15. We actually called this in Bible college the proto-evangelium. That's a fancy word that basically means the first gospel. And the first time in the Bible that you actually have the gospel encapsulated, notice it's phrased this way, and it's given to Eve to give that purpose now. Notice, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Her seed is referring to her children, her offspring, and specifically here fulfilled in one descendant Jesus Christ, born to the Virgin Mary, born of a woman. And again, the gospel is clearly even seen. Now, God had this all planned out. Nothing at all takes God by surprise. Nothing surprises him. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows everything. It's interesting that the Bible again tells us that salvation is going to come through the man. Therefore, the need for the Savior begins with the woman. It ends with the man, Jesus Christ. Notice the Bible even tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." Before the fall, temptation comes to the woman. After the fall, salvation begins from Eve as she gives birth. Eventually here, a descendant gives birth to Jesus Christ. And so we've got the picture of salvation. Now, it's interesting, by the way, as well, that when you actually study names, names are very meaningful. Eve meaning the mother of all living. Do you know what the name Adam means? Or in the Hebrew, it's called Adam. You know what his name actually means? Adam's name is actually a salvation picture too. Because his name, it means red or ruddy. It refers to the blood that flows through his body that gives him his pigment color. He is red. He's the red. And it's that red. It's the blood of that man that is so important. Now, the point I want to make, and you can write in your notes, I don't have a whole lot of notes for you to write tonight. I mainly wanted you to listen. But notice that Adam was created to be a picture of the Savior. Eve, a picture of the saved. And again, I believe that that is the reason why even Eve was the one who the temptation came to in the beginning. Adam, of course, with her, so that in Adam all die. But the deception came, first of all, through Eve. And so all of it is to picture salvation and to picture it in the right way. You see, you and I, in a sense here, we are with Adam and Eve. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible tells us that we are all Adamic. We are all part of that gene, sin nature, and every one of us have sinned. And it's through the blood of the second Adam that you and I can be saved. You know, it's interesting. The only way that we can have this whole thing fixed is through a man. We cannot approach God unless it is that man. Jesus Christ himself said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, I do want to, you know, just kind of briefly here, kind of go on and give us here, before we go here, a couple of practical lessons. A couple of practical lessons, because many of you picked up on this with the question. And the question being, why didn't God stop? You know, he could have, but he didn't. And also, why didn't Adam stop? Now, by the way, if Adam would have stopped, that would have messed up the whole plan from beginning to end. But here's a couple of practical lessons that I want to share with you, because as I thought about this, and the fact that God allows free choice, and if you want to even look at it this way, Adam and Eve, in a sense here, are his children. In fact, Adam, in the Bible, you realize is called in one place, he is called from that standpoint, the son of God, a descendant of God, children of God. And now, here's the lesson, a parenting lesson, first of all, notice, is a lesson on free will. What is that lesson? If a sovereign God and allowing free will does not force his children, then we should not be surprised that our children also can exert a free will and sometimes choose to go astray. You know, one of the famous stories that Jesus taught was the story of the prodigal son. That was a story of a perfect father who had a son, actually two sons, one that went astray, one that had a bad attitude at home. And so if that could happen, in other words, again, as I even heard it said, God didn't make robots. God doesn't make robots. Now, moms and dads, I love you, and kids, I love you, but you know, you cannot force your children to walk with God. And it just is an encouragement. You need to realize, moms and dads, that your children will choose some things. And they may choose, by the way, our goal is, by the way, kids, that you will always choose what is right. But it's important that that right is not based upon your right, but it's based on God's right. And that's what our hope and our prayer is. You know, we are living in a day and age in which, you know, again, we have so many, it seems like, individuals who have chosen to go a different way. They've chosen to go astray. Isn't that what the Bible says? All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, if God didn't force Adam and Eve, and again, he put that, that tree of life right there in the middle of the garden. He put that tree of knowledge. Now, he didn't put a fence about it. He didn't put an alarm system around it. He didn't even stop them when all of a sudden, you know, Eve is reaching for that fruit after the serpent has beguiled her. She's reaching for that fruit, and God didn't say, stop. He was silent. He let her, and he let Adam, and he allowed them to fall. He allowed them. Mom and Dad, I'm here to tell you, you cannot always stop your children from choosing wrong. Oh, let that be an encouragement. Many of you, by the way, you've been there. Many of you, you've been disappointed. Many a mom and dad I've counseled with has had heartaches and tears and disappointments and disillusionments. And listen, I'm here to encourage you that, listen, there is a great plan of salvation, though. And though even some have disappointed, you can still pray for them, you can still encourage, and you can be like God is, who God, even though he let man choose and man fell, God was there to pick up pieces. And he certainly did as he planned salvation. Now again, you and I, we're not even anywhere near God. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. He has all of the attributes that you and I don't have. You know, I think about a lot of the moms and dads that, listen, you wish you could be there to stop your children from being tempted, but you can't. And as they grow older, all of a sudden, there's going to be more and more temptations. And that's why it's important that you and I, that we walk with God. And we pray for our kids. And we do all the things we can. But kids, the Bible says even a child is known by his doings. You're going to have to answer to God. So there's a parenting lesson. There's also, secondly, a personal lesson. And the personal lesson has to deal with consequences, and that is this: we may have free will, but God has already determined the consequences. You know, can I just even point out to you, one of the interesting things as I was studying through this chapter is to just simply notice here, by the way, that it's just a misunderstanding or maybe a misteaching. Oftentimes, you know, we talk about that man is cursed. Check this chapter out, and you will not find a single time that God says that man is cursed. Now, sin is cursed. The ground is cursed, the Bible says, for man's sake. But God doesn't come and put some kind of a hex on mankind. No, it's in the choosing to sin. And that's why you and I, we need to realize that God has made a very clear choice for us. The choice for us is that we can choose, as Moses even said to the children of Israel, life or death. The consequences of sin are great. And listen, one of the things you even learn as you study this chapter is you find out that when Adam and Eve chose to eat of that fruit, what did it bear? Before the fall, you know, Eve looked at that and she believed Satan's lies and she saw that the fruit, that it was good for food and one to be desired to make one wise. It was pleasant, everything that she thought. But when she ate of it and when Adam ate of it, all they got was shame. All they got were the consequences. All they got was death. Now, maybe not immediate physical death, but spiritually speaking, they died that day. And you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. And God has chosen the consequences. That's why you and I, we need to realize that this story here teaches us much about the origin of sin and how it came into this world and how it is so prevalent. You know, one of the things, you don't have to go very far. Just turn on the TV, just turn on the news, and you will find there's all sorts of examples of sin tonight. You won't have to leave very far. In fact, I'll be honest with you, you don't even have to leave the doors of this church. And you will find sin. Sinners. It's all we are. And so you and I, we learn much from this story. Jim Irwin was one of the 12 men who have ever walked on the moon. Even as a child, Jim had a dream of going to the moon, and basically because of his dream, he joined the Air Force, and then he became an astronaut. He flew on the Apollo 15 mission, and on July the 16th, 1971, he fulfilled his dream. He became a man who walked on the moon, the seventh man to accomplish this feat. It was while he was actually standing on the moon, looking back at our world, as he said, it looked like the size of a marble, that he felt the presence of God. And literally, he said, that experience changed his life. He left the space program and dedicated his life to telling everybody about the Savior that he had received. And you know what? When you realize how great salvation, you don't have to go to the moon to realize that. But you can be right here, First Baptist Church, Rosemount, Minnesota, on a Wednesday night, and you can realize how great is our salvation. Well, next week we're going to get into Genesis chapter 4, and I have to tell you, I have lots of questions next week, and so I'll probably even ask you to answer some of my questions, because that's just the Bible student that I like to be, and I hope you are as well. Hope you learned some things, and again, why didn't God stop it? Because he chose to allow man to choose sin, but also choose salvation later on. And so God gets glory out of man's choice. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Again, thank you for coming here tonight. Oh, before you go, I do have announcements.